Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
We are wrapping up our series entitled God's Economy. If you haven't been here, we've been talking about money for the last 4 weeks. And I know some of you are like, well, that's off limits. The church shouldn't be talking about money. That's personal. That's my thing. And to an extent, I would agree with you. I understand where you come from when you say that. But also, as we've explained to you, when you study the scriptures, Jesus has a lot to say about money. God spoke about it all through the Old Testament. Jesus shows up on the scene. Jesus speaks to it. And I don't think we can call ourselves a biblical church, and I can't be a biblical pastor if I don't teach what Jesus taught on those things, especially when we understand that money is a big issue in our culture today. We see so many people who, you know, there are a lot of their lives, they say, yes, I'm a Christian, and they've given portions of their life over to Jesus, but that financial piece, many times we hang on to that one. And if we're honest, that's become an idol in our lives, and that's what we really serve. That's what we place our trust in more than Jesus, if we're honest. And the other thing that happens is many times as a pastor, when we have people walk through the doors and they say, hey, we need to see a pastor, we need some counseling, we need some advice, it's many times it has to do with money. Whether it's financial or whether it's arguments that are coming because of finances, whatever it is, a lot of it is money. So why wouldn't we teach on this? So we normally, if you've been around for the last several years, you know normally we teach on finances in February. And we decided this year we're going to change it up. We were going to be proactive and teach it in November. Why? Because usually when we do it in February, it's all it's people coming up going, you know what, we blew it over the holiday season. Like, we charged everything, and now the bills are coming in, and we're in trouble, and we need some help, right? And so we said, why don't we do it in November before we make those mistakes? So that's why we did it. You're welcome. So there we are. And so we are diving into this idea of finances, and since the first week, 3 weeks ago, I told you that every time you get paid, you take a test. And the way that you score on that test determines a lot in your life. Like, it affects every area of your life. It affects your stress level. It affects your marriage. It affects how much joy and peace you experience in this life. It affects every area of your life. And what we know as we're diving into this subject is that your financial situation can either open up opportunities for you or it can limit your opportunities. And we've talked about this so often, how, you know, as a church, if we had somebody come in here today and God brought a missionary here in front of us and we needed to raise $100,000, that the majority of the time we couldn't do it because we're so strapped. There's no way we could even give to that cause because we weren't planning on it. We didn't know it was going to be there. And we're living paycheck to paycheck, even if it's God's people. And so today I want to share with you what I think is a better plan. Back in 1923, there was a group of financial wizards that got together. They had a meeting in Chicago at the Edgewater Beach Hotel. And according to one source, these nine men, as they gathered, he said that these tycoons controlled more wealth than there was in the U.S. Treasury at that time. For years, newspapers and magazines would interview these men. They would publish the reports. They would even urge youth of the nation to follow their example. And attending this famous gathering were nine of the world's most successful financiers. They had the president of the largest independent steel company, president of the largest utility company, president of the largest gas company, the greatest wheat speculator. They had the president of the New York Stock Exchange in attendance. They had a member of the president's cabinet, the U.S. president's cabinet. They had the greatest bear on Wall Street. They had the head of the world's greatest monopoly, and they also had the president of the Bank of International Settlements, all gathered for this one meeting. It's probably the most high-powered group of men that you could have in a room during that time. But what's interesting is if you follow their life 25 years later, you find out that in 1948 that the picture is completely different. Charles Schwab had died bankrupt after living on borrowed money for the last 5 years of his life. Samuel Insull had died a fugitive from justice, penniless in a foreign land. Howard Hopkins went insane. Arthur Crichton died abroad, unable to pay the rest of his debts. Richard Whitney, he actually had been released from Sing Sing. Albert Fall was pardoned from prison so that he could die at home. And then the last three all committed suicide. Now, all these men, these masters of finance, managed their money thinking that that was going to lead to stability, joy, and happiness in their life. But they had bought the lie that money was the answer to all of life's problems. Now, why do I bring that up? Because you fast forward 102 years to today, and we're still buying the same lie. Even as believers, if we're honest in the way that we manage our money, we have to say that we've bought that lie that says that money is the answer to everything. If we just had more money, we would be happy. If we just had more money, we could achieve great things. We could find joy in this life. If we just had more money, if I could just possess that, things would be great. And many Americans, I think, believe this as well because they are living beyond their means. It's why we have such a high level of credit card debt in our society today. Everything's loaned out. And when it comes to finances, my question is this: was that God's design? That we would live strapped, chained to our bank account, chained to our debt, not being able to respond to needs, worried about tomorrow, living with so much stress in our lives that it causes conflict in our relationships. Is that what God had planned? I would say absolutely not. No, I think he has a better plan. And you know what God's plan was? Was that we would have a plan, that we would actually adopt his plan. And for many of us, we don't have a plan. And so some of this is going to be new to you today. It's not revolutionary. It's not hard to understand. But it's something that we're going to have to commit to if we want things to change. Proverbs 21 says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. I don't know if I can say it any plainer than that, right? It's like if we have a plan and we work hard, guess what? You're going to prosper. Why is that? Because money isn't about money. Money is about lordship. This is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And unfortunately, we treat it the other way around. Money has become Lord in our lives. Why is that? Well, because we bought into the lie. We've listened to the world, and the world tells us that you should operate this way, that you should actually, number one, spend, because you have bills and you have needs and you have wants, and so spend, buy whatever you need. And as long as you do that, you're okay. But if something is left over, which we make sure that's never the case, right? But if something's left over, we might think about saving a little bit of it. And oh man, if you're one of those lucky ones and you have a little bit of margin, you might be able to give. Now the problem with this, and we've discussed this in weeks past, is that this is backwards. Because MasterCard and Amazon cannot bless your finances. We learn that God and God alone is the only one that has the ability to bless your finances. And so what God does is he flips this on its head and he says, first, you should give. And then you should save. And then we live on the rest. And what's interesting about that, even as I'm saying that, I know some of you are tuning me out because you can't even imagine a day when this is possible. And let me just tell you, I know. I'm speaking from experience because I've been there. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago our story. There was a time when I would have never been able, I would have said, there's no way that's ever going to happen in my life. And can I just testify and say this? If you align your life with God's design and his plan, this can happen. And it's incredible when it does. God's got it. That's why money is about lordship. It's not about money. And so today, I want to teach you just a very, very simplistic financial plan that I think just has its roots all in Scripture. And And we'll talk about some of this as we get going. But it's simple. It's just called the 10-10-80 plan. It looks like this. We give 10%, you save 10%, and then you spend, you live on the 80%. You live on what's left over. And if we do this, here's what's interesting. In Scripture, God gives us this plan, and he says, look, if you do this, then I will supply all the needs that you have in the future. God provides for us. And that's not just a statement. It's a promise in Scripture that if we align our finances with him, that he steps in and provides the rest. He actually says it. Like, we talked about this. Tithing is the only place in Scripture where God says, test me. Why? Because he knew that that was going to be the temptation. For 2,000 years, we've been tempted to put our trust and faith more in money and our own abilities to make money than God himself. We live as though we're not Christians, even though we claim that we're Christian. We say that we trust God, and secretly we trust in what we have in our savings account. And God says, that's not what I have for you. Trust me, and if you do the finances my way, your needs for the future will be supplied. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on give today. We're going to walk through all three of these. I'm not going to spend a ton of time because we've talked about that a couple of times. I'm just going to touch on it. I'm going to share with you one of the questions that we keep getting over and over again, try to answer that. We're going to spend quite a bit of time today on this idea of save. And then I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on spend today because I don't think I need to teach you how to do that, right? Yeah, like that. Yeah, we got that one down. We're good. But so we're not going to talk a lot about that today, but I do want to just hit on all three of these quickly. So let's first talk about this idea of give. We talk about give from a biblical standpoint. We see two things there. We see tithes and offering. Now, the tithes, like I said, we've covered that in weeks past. It's this word tithe, which literally, it's an old word. It just means 10%, and that's what we do. So when God provides for us, we take the first fruits, firstborn, first best portion. That's what it says all through Scripture, and we bring that back to God. We talked about how we can't give God our tithe. We bring the tithe back to him because it's all his anyway. I had somebody catch me out in the lobby last week, and they said, I think of it this way. I don't think of it like God gives me 100% and I bring 10% back. I think of it as God gave me 90%. And I'm like, that's a great way to think of it. So however you need to think about it, it's the idea that that top 10%, we give back to God. Why? Because it's not a financial thing. It's a lordship thing. What we're doing in that moment is we're declaring our trust and our faith in God to provide the rest. And as I said, tithing is the only place that we're told to test God. He literally says, test me and see if I don't fling open the floodgates of heaven. That's what he says. And so it's this idea of, do you trust him or not? And the way we handle this first part, this idea of giving, says yes or no to that question. Now, We've gotten a lot of questions over the last few weeks, and one of the ones that kept coming up is this idea of, okay, if I'm in debt, I'm buried, I'm trying to align my finances with what God wants, what you're teaching, and we're talking about giving right off the top, and yet, you know, we've got all this debt that we got to pay off. The question is something like this. Should we stop paying our tithes so that we can use that money to pay off our debt? Now, I'll just tell you, my own view on, okay, you can do what you want, but I told you our story a couple of weeks ago. My wife and I got so buried in debt early in our marriage, we actually had to go see a credit counselor and get some help on how to pay off all that debt. And in that, this nice, well-meaning lady who is a financial advisor told us, you know what, you should probably stop paying tithes, and you should probably put all of that towards your debt to pay off your debt faster. Now, I'll tell you, that sounds great. And from a financial standpoint, I understand why she was telling us that, but I look back on it now, and we did both. I'll just tell you, I think that was a mistake. Why? Well, because of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. And we did. If I'm honest, I'm embarrassed to say it, but we stopped paying our tithes, and we start putting it toward debt. And we finally got to a place where we were like, you know what? I don't think this is right. And we went back to paying our tithes. And I can tell you that I feel like that was the best decision I ever made. Because here's what I've learned. The that I think it's wise that if you ask God to bless a certain area of your life, that you honor him in that area. That's just the way I see it. So again, you make up your own mind, but that's kind of where I've landed, and that's after doing both. I feel like it's not wise to stop the tithe to pay off my debt. I continue to tithe, honor God in my finances, and trust him with the rest. And it does. It makes financial sense, right? To say, oh, well, we can take that money and we can pay off our debt faster. Trust me, we were tempted over and over again, every month it seemed like, to do that. And yet we chose to honor God with our finances in that. And you know what? He blessed it. He blessed it. So giving, we tithe and we bring offerings. And then let's talk about the second part, this saving. I think it's important that we talk about this. This isn't talked about enough in church because I think so often we look at this and we go, oh, well, you know, planning for the future, putting money aside. We get well-meaning Christians that will come up and say something like this. Well, I don't know if that's biblical. Is that even biblical to save money? Because isn't this a faith thing? I mean, Jesus, even when he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't worry about tomorrow, so I shouldn't save anything, right? You guys get the argument, right? But you instinctively know that that's a bad idea, right? Like, I hope you do. Because even Jesus standing up there saying, don't worry about tomorrow, I think Jesus understood something that you and I need to understand, that you and I would probably not worry as much about tomorrow if we saved a little bit today, right? And actually, we're told to save all through Scripture. Proverbs 21, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools, if you're a fool, what do? You spend whatever you get. So what does that imply? It implies, hey, if you want to be wise, you save a little bit. If you want to be a fool, you spend everything. See, I think the wise person actually creates margin in their budget to be able to save. And I think the fool goes out and spends all of his income. When you save for the future, what's interesting about that is you might think, well, that's going to cause more stress and everything else. No, it doesn't. It's hard work, and I'll tell you about this later, but it's hard work to do that. But here's what happens. When you save for the future, you actually get peace for today. And who doesn't need peace today, right? And that's not trusting God. That's thanking God for the ability to be able to do that, for the plan that he's laid out for your life. Now, something I've learned is that saving for the future, I think, is smart. Where did I learn that from? I learned it from an anthill. Actually, more accurately, from Proverbs chapter 6, which talks about ants. Let me show it to you. It says, I love this. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. You like that? Lazy bones. It sounds like a blues artist, right? And I'll tell you why it's a blues artist, right? Because if you don't do your finances right, you're going to be singing the blues all day long. So it says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the what? The winter. There's a time coming when they're going to need it, so they save it. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Why? Because they're not saving. He says, lazy bones, learn from the ants. They put something aside for when things are going to get tough. Is it wise to save? Is it biblical to save? Absolutely. And some of you know this. Like I told you, a couple of weeks ago, I was raised in a self-employed home. And my dad's business, it had its busy season and its down season. And we knew if we didn't tuck something off to the side in the summer for the winter, like the ants, we were going to make a tough season even tougher if we didn't. And so we instinctively knew, hey, this is wise. We need to do this. But if you want to be lazy bones, you know what you do? You spend it all. We have to take a lesson from the ants is what the passage says. So what are the lessons to be learned from this passage? Let me share just a few of them with you that I've learned, all right? You ready for this one? I found out that ants are smarter than most people, right? Because some of you, you're feeling this. I mean, we're joking and laughing about it, but in reality, this one hurts. Because we're like, man, we haven't saved anything. The majority of baby boomers today have not saved up for retirement. That hurts. Some of you, you don't have a dime in savings. You're part of that group that we keep quoting that lives paycheck to paycheck, and you know how much stress that brings. You're worried about the check that hasn't even come in yet because you're banking on it. That hurts. See, when you really dive into this, you get to a place where this reality is tough to take. Ants are smarter than us because they save for the winter. They're learning how to do this second part, to set something off to the side for when things do get tough. The other thing I learned from the ants is that hard work pays off. This is where I get on my soapbox just a little bit, all right? But I want you to know, we were created to work. You go clear back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis. God created man and he put him in the garden to what? To work it, to tend to it, right? It's this idea, we were created to work. Now, I understand some of you don't have the ability, right? We have people who, for whatever reason, they're wheelchair bound or whatever, they can't work, I get that. But if you are an able body and you're able to work, guess what you should be doing? You should be working. The Bible actually goes into detail and it says, let those who are not working not eat. Can I just leave it right there? Is that good enough? Because this is some of the problem that we have in our nation today. We need to work. Why? Because hard work pays off. And from a personal testimony, let me just tell you, after we saw that counselor and we began to get on a program to get out of debt, do you think it was easy? No, by no means. Do you think all the arguments stopped in that moment? No, not at all. Because Friday night came around every 7 days, right? And we had this discussion, are we going out tonight? We don't have the money. Ah, man, this stinks. We've been doing so good. We should reward ourselves. What, and go charge another meal, right? And it caused arguments. It caused frustration. We had to work hard to get our lives in order with what God had. Why? Because it took us years to get into the hole, and we weren't going to come out overnight, right on? It's going to take you. If you've been doing this for a while, it's going to take you a while to get out. And I would even say it this way. If you spent a month going into debt, it's going to take you 3 months to get out. And I know that's discouraging to some of you. I'm just being real with you, all right? You got to buckle down, and you got to get angry, and you got to get mean, and you got to say, I want what God wants in my life. And you got to put in the hard work. But it pays off. Fast forward to today. I'm so glad we put all that work in back then. We actually enjoy our life together now, and we're not stressed over finances because of the way that we're managing our finances. But that took years to learn. There's a lot of hard work. The third lesson that we learn is that whenever we harvest, we're supposed to put something back for the future. So you're supposed to save some. And so some of you are like, well, that's good. I don't have to worry about it. I'm not a farmer. I don't have a harvest, so I'm good. So if you're not a farmer, let me ask you this. When did your harvest come in? Every paycheck. You got it. Your paycheck is actually your harvest. Every time you get paid, you're told to put something back for the future. You want to know what lazy bones do when their harvest comes in? They eat it. They drink it. They spend it. They use it all because they're worried they're not going to be able to enjoy it, or somebody else is going to step in and take it from them. So they spend it all. But do you know what wise people do when their harvest comes in? They save some. They put some off to the side. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. It grows over time. You got to put in the work. The goal is to work hard, to tithe, to save some money for the future, to make your money work for you. And we need to save. And the goal is to save 10%. Give 10%, save 10%. 10, 10, 80. Now, some of you, I know that just seems like there's no way. Trust me. Make this your goal. And begin today. Commit yourself today to start working in that direction. And the day that that happens for you, your whole life is going to change. Like even in the process of getting there, it's going to change. But I mean, when you finally get there and you realize we're giving 10%, we're saving 10%, and we're actually living on what's left, I can't even explain to you the stress that comes off, the worry that comes off, the opportunities that open up for you. Somebody comes to you and they're in need, you can literally go and you can get what you need and help them in that moment. And there's so much joy in that. There's great things that happen when you follow God's plan. So make it a goal. Make it a goal. If you can't do it right now, just make it a goal and start working in that direction. So let's talk about spending. This is that one where, you know, you just live off of what's left over. You live off that 80%. We shouldn't spend everything that we have. And yet the majority of Americans, like I said, are living paycheck to paycheck. They fall into that fool category. Not wise, but foolishness. Because they're spending everything that they have. And you might be thinking, well, we don't have a choice. Look at our bills and our house and our cars. And, you know, I got my $750 truck payment. I know that just cut really deep for some of you guys. Sorry about that. All right. But let's be real, right? This is where we're at. We say we can't do anything about it. Trust me, there's a lot you can do about it. There's a lot. If you don't believe me, sign up for one of our Financial Peace University courses. There's more stuff than you can even imagine that you can do to put yourself in a place where your finances are honoring God and put yourself in a better place when it comes to your finances. We shouldn't spend everything we have. We should always spend less than what we have. And if we do that, you'll always have more than enough. And guess what? You'll have something left over. The Apostle Paul said, "And my God will supply all of your needs." Not Amazon, not MasterCard, but he says, "My God will supply all of your needs." And yet we're still, 100 years later, still believing that stupid lie that if we just make enough money, we'll have less problems and we'll have more happiness and life will just get better. This is what we truly think, if we're honest with ourselves. And what's interesting to me is we think that money is going to make our problems go away. And yet when you look at the statistics, you find out that when it comes to the mental health within the United States, the biggest, by far the biggest, is anxiety disorders. It trumps everything else. It's the largest majority part of mental health within the United States, and it affects 40 million Americans. That's 18.1% of the population. So almost 20% of our population suffering from anxiety disorders. And yet, there has never been a more wealthy nation that ever graced the face of the earth. We have more luxury. I mean, think about it. You get in, this morning, I hope you took a hot shower. You got in a shower this morning and had hot water. Do a study on that sometime. Figure out what population of the world has ever been able to take a hot shower. That'll blow your mind. That is a luxury that most people never had. And you and I have. We have more wealth in this nation ever, and yet we are the most anxious society ever. More wealth, more anxiety. More money does not bring less problems. So why are we so worried? What is it that you're anxious about? What are you worrying about? And the reason I ask that, I want you to answer that question. Because if you say finances, if you say, well, I'm not sure if we can make our bills next month, whatever it is for you, if I lose my job tomorrow, I'm going to get evicted, right? If that's where you're at today, can I just tell you, the reason I'm asking for the answer on why are you so worried is because our worry actually reveals our worship. It reveals what you worship. And unfortunately, many of us, I think, have made money Lord. It's not under the lordship of Jesus. We've actually made it the Lord of our lives. And we think that money means less worry. And we know that's wrong. And yet, wealth doesn't eliminate worry. Worship does. If our priorities are right, and we've put God at the center, then regardless of what happens tomorrow, we're not worried about it because we know we have a God who provides, who takes care of us. We still need to work hard. We need to save wisely. We need to spend carefully. But we also need to recognize that God is the source of all things good. It all comes down to God. It doesn't come down to our bank account. It comes down to God. Now, if you want some homework this week, because I know you do, Everybody wants homework, right? If you're wrestling with this, if you're struggling with this whole idea, can I just challenge you this week? Go and read Matthew 6. Just read Matthew 6. You'll learn more from Matthew 6 about finances than you'll ever imagine. It's just incredible. Read it over and over again this week. But Jesus is speaking there, and this is one of the things that he says in it. Verse 25. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? I mean, and Jesus says, look, don't worry about it. I got you, right? I got you. And then he uses two things as an illustration as to why we shouldn't worry. Do you know what the two things are? Birds and flowers. These two things that don't even have a care, but they have all the care they need from God. And he uses them as an illustration. And he says, why are you worrying? I got you. Birds and flowers, they have it better than you do right now because I take care of them. And aren't you more important than they are? It's like, why are you so worried? Obviously, it's because of our wealth. We've placed an idol where only God belongs. Our worry reveals our worship. We're placing more trust and more faith in our bank account than we are God. And unfortunately, we're starting to learn, I hope this morning, that our wealth doesn't save us. Like even our wealth doesn't even reduce our worry. It actually raises our anxiety. So what are we doing? When are we going to get this right? That's why Jesus goes on to say earlier in this passage in verse 19, he says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. We misread this passage so often, I think. What he's saying here is like, you know, don't store up treasures on earth. It's not about the house. It's not about the six cars and the boat. And, you know, I have to have that bass boat, even though there's no bass in Colorado. We still got to have it. You know, it's this idea that if you obsess, if you spend what you make on possessions, then where do you think your affections are going to go? What do you think you're elevating to the position of idol in your life? They become the objects of your affection. You begin to worship and worry about those things. However, if you do it the other way, if you store your treasures up in heaven, if you put your finances and your resources and knowledge and wisdom and everything that you have into the things of God, then God will become your focus. Then God and his kingdom is where your affections will go. And here's what's interesting. All the possessions, they'll let you down every time. That new car, guess what? Someday it's going to be miled out. It's going to be in the shop. But if you put Christ at the center and you put your treasures toward him and your heart and your affections go in that direction, he never, ever lets you down. See, as people, I think there's two things that we tend to worry about the most. It's just part of who we are. We worry about significance and provision. We don't like to admit this, but if we're honest, we would say we struggle with this because we really, really desire significance and we really, really desire provision. Those are the things that we spend most of our time and effort chasing, worrying about, pouring into, right? And because we need significance, we often perform religious duties for an audience around us rather than the God above. And if you read Matthew 6 this week, what you're going to find out is that Jesus has a solution for that. You know what a solution for that is? You should seek God's approval and his alone. That's it. And because we have this desire for provision, we tend to worry about provision. Because of that, we tend to idolize money. We tend to hoard resources, or we're very reluctant to give generously. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has a solution for this one too. Do you know what the solution is? He says, put your trust in God for his provision. Why? Because money is not about money. Because money is about lordship. It's all about lordship. Now today, I want to end just with a challenge. Because money is about lordship. It's not about finances. If you haven't been here the last few weeks, there's a challenge we've been issuing to everybody. If you've never tithed, if you've never started at number one with give and tithe, I want to challenge you to do that. And the challenge goes something like this. If you've never tithed before, I want you to start tithing. I want you to do it for 3 months. And at the end of 3 months, if God doesn't move in your life, then come back and see us and we'll give you every cent back. Why? Because it's not about money. It's about lordship. And I know that God promises in his word, when we honor him with his finance, with our finances, he steps in and does something absolutely amazing. I know that. It's a promise. It's not a suggestion. It's a promise in scripture. And I know every year that we've done this, we've had people take these steps, and it's always amazing to get stories back. We've only been doing this series for 4 weeks. I've already gotten people that have come up and said, man, we chose to tithe, and I have to tell you a story. Like, it's been amazing. We haven't even finished the series yet. Give it 3 months and see what God does in your life. Second challenge, I want you to really get serious about having a plan. Wise people plan, especially when it comes to their finances. And if you don't have that, you need tools to do that. Along the back wall are a bunch of sheets that have QR codes on them. That's a Ramsey Plus subscription. Mountain View Fellowship has purchased a subscription to Ramsey Plus, which means everybody in here gets it for free. All you have to do is just go over there and scan that QR code, set up your account, and all the tools, all the videos, all that stuff is available to you free of charge. That's how much we believe in this. This is how much we want you to be able to break the chains of being tied down to your debt. We want you to take control of money, not money have control over you. And so please scan those before you leave here today, and that subscription is yours free of charge. Deal? All right. Guys, again, the idea behind this is not money. It's just about placing Christ at the center of every area of our life, finances included. And I know because of his promises in scripture, he'll meet you right where you're at. He's going to show you who he is, and he's going to provide for every need. That's his promise. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now as your people, and we ask in this moment, Lord, that you would just move in our hearts. Lord, I know there's some people sitting here today that because of the subject, because of where they're at financially, they're completely discouraged and demoralized. And Lord, I pray that they wouldn't leave that way, that your Holy Spirit would just minister to their heart. Let them know, Lord, like you did to us years and years ago, that we're never too far gone. That if we align our finances with your plan, that you're going to step in and provide, and you're going to do something that only you can do. And God, that you want to show yourself to us. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't leave discouraged, but they would leave encouraged, knowing that even though it's going to be some hard work, that the hard work pays off and it's worth every bit of it. God, for us as a church, I pray that you would just use us as we align every area of our life with your plan, with your word, Lord. I pray that you would create such a bright light in Eastern Colorado that those that are far from you would be drawn to it. Lord, that we would look and love and speak and move like you. Lord, may we point people to you by the way that we live our life. God, we give you all these things. We ask that your name is glorified above everything else. And all God's people agreed and said, amen.